What do you think when you hear the name Clark Gable? How about Russell Wilson? Julia Childs? Elon Musk? What do you think comes to mind when people mention your name? What is it that you are known for? For your ability to cook a mean barbecue? For being a good teacher? As someone who loves basketball, maybe you're a mechanic who can fix anything. Or maybe you're unbeatable at Scrabble or crossword puzzles. Maybe you're known as the person who knows everyone and everything that's always going on. Maybe you're the person to go to for wise, time-tested advice. What are you known for? What would you like to be known for? Let's make this a little bit broader. What would you like our church to be known for? You know, I've been at churches that are known for being friendly. I've been at churches that are known for being decidedly unfriendly. I've been at churches known for being the rich church. I've been at churches known, at least according to some, for being a little too liberal. I've been at churches known for their size, whether big or small. But what are we here at DFBC? What are we known for? What do we want to be known for? What does God want us to know for? Want us to be known for? We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, we've just started a new sermon series from the book of Colossians. If you were here last week, you know that I read it to you in its entirety. And this week, we're going to start looking at it piece by piece. And so this morning, we're going to see that this book of Colossians is actually a letter. And it's one written by an important leader in the early church by the name of Paul. And we're going to discover how Paul prayed for the church in the city of Colossae. And then we're going to consider what this text can teach us about what kind of reputation God wants our church to have. So if you've got a Bible with you on your smartphone or tablet or one of those old-fashioned paper copies like I prefer to use, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, as I alluded to a few moments ago, this book of Colossians is, in fact, really a letter. It is written by Paul to the Christians living in Colossae. And we actually see this in the opening verses of Colossians. So look at verse 1 there in Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, this may not sound exactly like the way that we begin our letters or our emails today, but it was actually pretty common for letters written at this time. The author of the letter begins by identifying himself, in this case, Paul, and then those that he's writing to. In this case, the Christians living in the city of Colossae. Now, as far as we can tell, Paul never visited Colossae, but many of the Christians in Colossae probably knew of him by reputation. Paul was a Jewish man, a former Pharisee, but now a great missionary and church planter. And he identifies himself here as one of Jesus' apostles. He is one of about a dozen men specially appointed by Jesus to establish and to lead the early church. Now, another man, Timothy, also gets mentioned in verse 1. Timothy was one of Paul's proteges. He often traveled with and ministered alongside of Paul. And it's likely that he's mentioned here because this letter was written by his hand at Paul's dictation. Now, the recipients of this letter are the Christians in Colossae. Colossae was a city located in modern-day Turkey. Like many cities, it was located at the crossroads of several important highways. This brought regular trade and travelers and new ideas to this city on a regular basis. Among these new ideas was the message of the gospel. This declaration that Jesus, the Jewish man from Nazareth, was the incarnate Son of God and the true rescuer king who had lived and died and now lives again. But Paul was not the one who brought the gospel message to Colossae, but as we're going to see, he did have a hand in it. What we do know for sure is that Paul heard about the church in Colossae, and he cared enough about the Christians living there to write to them and to encourage them. And so following the greeting of this letter that he writes to them, whenever Paul wrote letters, he would usually then go on and offer a prayer or describe a prayer that he has for the people that he's writing to, and he does so here in Colossians. And the first thing that he does in this prayer is tell the Colossians why it is that he regularly thanks God for them. So look at verse 3. We, meaning Paul and Timothy, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So Paul here, he tells the Colossians that there are two things that he's heard about them and that he thanks God for. He's heard about their faith in Christ, and he's heard about the love that they have for each other. And so these are two things that are part of their reputation. And Paul ties both their faith and their love, to the gospel. Now, this gospel is the true rescuer king. The true rescuer king that the whole world needs and the whole world has in fact been waiting for. And this gospel, it's actually a declaration that demands a response from those who hear it. Jesus is the true rescuer king. And the expected response is one of faith. A pledge of love and loyalty to Jesus in the belief that he is all who he claims to be. Now, Paul has much to say about who Jesus is, but he's going to do that a little later on in this letter. But this gospel doesn't just expect a faith response, it also expects a love response. A love for Jesus, a love for God, certainly, but also a love for other people. Now, in this instance, Paul here specifies a love for other Christians. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that elsewhere, both Paul and certainly Jesus as well, make it clear that Christians are not to restrict their love only to other Christians, but to all people. And so the gospel, properly understood and properly responded to, results in faith in Jesus and a love for others. And from what Paul has heard, the Colossians have a reputation for both of these things. Now, this gospel was first brought to Colossae by a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras likely first heard the gospel from Paul during a time period when they were both living in the city of Ephesus. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that this gospel that they heard from, that they first heard from Epaphras and has changed their lives, is actually also changing the lives of people in many other places in the world as well. So look at the second half of verse 6. Paul goes on and he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so in the beginning of this letter to the Colossians, Paul thanks God for the kind of reputation the Colossians have developed. A reputation of faith in Jesus and love for others. Now, I am really thankful because I can thank God for you in the same way that Paul thanked God for the Colossians. In the 6 years that I've been the pastor here at DFBC, I have seen plenty of evidence of your faith in Jesus and your love for others. I see your faith in Jesus in your commitment to be part of the worshiping community here each week. And for those of you who can't participate in person, many of you still are participating via the live stream. And while we wish that you could certainly be here with us in the flesh, we are glad that you are able to be with us here in spirit, if not in person. I see your faith in Jesus, in your commitment to give, in your commitment to giving to the church and to missions. I mean, even during these unprecedented and challenging times, you have continued to faithfully and give your, continue to faithfully and generously give your tithes and offerings to the church and to other needs. I have seen your faith in Jesus and your commitment to the trustworthiness and truthfulness of the gospel, of the Bible. I see you carry it with you. I see you read it. I see you study it. I see you seek to live according to it. Now, in conjunction with your faith in Jesus, I also regularly see examples of your love for each other. I see those of you who tirelessly volunteer your time and your energy and your talent for the sake of the people that we serve through the food pantry and the closet connection. I hear about your love for each other in the visits and the phone calls and the emails that you guys send to each other. I see examples of your love for each other and how you pray for each other and how you help each other out with rides and how you provide meals when someone is sick or recovering from surgery. I'm thankful that we are a church of people who have faith in Jesus and a love for each other. Because this is part of the kind of reputation that God wants us to have. And so let's make sure that we continue to build upon and solidify that reputation, both in the eyes of God as well as in the eyes of our community. But there is more here for us to learn in this opening section of Colossians. So Paul, having described to the Colossians his prayer of thanksgiving for them, he then goes on to describe his prayer of intercession for them, his prayer in which he asks God to do something for them. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul's regular prayer for the Colossians is that they would know God's will for them. He prays that the Holy Spirit would give them the wisdom and the understanding that they need in order to know God's will for their lives. And then, because they know God's will for their lives, they are then going to be able to live lives that are worthy and pleasing to Jesus. Now, when I was younger, I was involved in a lot of youth ministry. And one of the questions that would often get asked by high school students, especially if they were juniors or seniors, was, "What is God's will for my life?" Some of them were thinking about college, others about the military, others were planning to pursue a trade, And most of them who were truly serious about their faith, which wasn't all of them, but many of them, they would sometimes ask of me or the other youth group leaders, how do I figure out God's will for my life? And we don't have a whole lot of high school students here this morning. And many of you who are here have already made important decisions about career and family. But that doesn't mean that you aren't still wondering, what is God's will for my life? I mean, maybe you're thinking about a career change or retirement, or maybe a new relationship, or what to do with your extra time since this ministry or this activity that you used to be involved in has now been put on hold because of COVID. What is God's will for my life? How do I figure out God's will for my life? I mean, these are big, important, and certainly relevant questions. And so Paul prays that the Colossians, just as I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for them, for you, so that you can live lives that are worthy and pleasing to Jesus. Now, part of what is interesting about what Paul does here is he doesn't just pray that God would reveal his will to the Colossians. Paul then goes on and continues and tells them what God's will is for them. Paul tells the Colossians, at least in part, what God's will is for their lives. Let's look at it. I'm actually going to start halfway through verse 9 and then continue on. We continually to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. Here it is. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And so what Paul has done here is he's just described four things that are part of God's will for the Colossians. Four things that they should do in order to live worthy lives. Four things that in doing them, they will please their Lord, Jesus. They are as follows. They are to bear fruit in every good work. They are to grow in knowledge of God. They are to be strengthened so that they would have greater endurance and patience. And they are to give joyful thanks to God. From there, Paul goes on to describe one of the chief reasons why the Colossians have so much reason to joyfully thank God. It's because of what God has done for them. Look at verse 13. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul has just introduced an important theme here. An important theme in this letter, an important theme in the entire Bible. A theme that needs to be understood in order for the Bible to make sense to us. A theme that helps to make it clear why the gospel is described as a declaration of good news. What Paul says here assumes a very particular way of understanding the world, a way of understanding all of reality. See, he speaks of it as being divided into two kingdoms. Two kingdoms that stand in opposition to each other. Two kingdoms that are vying for control of this world. Two kingdoms that are competing for our hearts and our minds and our souls. The kingdom or the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of the Son, or the kingdom of light. And we're going to delve more into this in the coming weeks, including next week. Really, it's just introduced here. And Paul mentions it primarily because it is why Christians always have reason to joyfully give thanks to God. See, he has rescued us from one kingdom, the domain of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Now, there is so much to this. There is so much here, and it is so good, but it's going to have to wait for next week. For now, we need to return to these four things that Paul has told the Colossians that is God's will for their lives. Doing good and serving others. Knowing God more. Developing greater endurance and patience. And regular, joyful thankfulness towards God. You know, we may be separated by many, many, many years from the Christians in Colossae. But God's will for them is also God's will for us. God's will for your life is that you do good and serve others. God's will for your life is that you would know God more. God's will for your life is that you would develop greater endurance and patience. God's will for your life is that you would always be joyfully thankful to God. Now, does this fully answer all the questions that we have about God's will for our lives? I mean, does this tell you if and where you should go to college? Does this tell you who you should marry? Does this tell you what kind of career to pursue or when it is that you should retire? Does this tell you where you should live? Does this tell you what kind of ministry that you should get involved in? No, 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 and no, it doesn't. These things alone do not answer the specific parts of this question that so many of us want the answers to. But it definitely points us in the right direction. And it definitely gives us a baseline to start from. And it gives us a grid by which to evaluate all of our options through. See, whatever specific plan God has for your life, you can be absolutely confident that it involves the following: doing good and serving others, knowing God more, developing greater endurance and patience, and joyfully expressing your thankfulness to God. So let me ask you again. What do you want to be known for? What do we want our church to be known for? What kind of reputation does God want for us, for our church to have? Well, according to the Bible, we should have a reputation for faith in Jesus and love for others. We should be known as people who embrace God's will for our lives, demonstrating that that will includes doing good and serving others, knowing God more and more, developing greater endurance and patience no matter what happens, and through it all, joyfully expressing our thankfulness to God. And I want to challenge you to keep that in the forefront of your mind as you leave here this morning. As you engage in life and ministry and work outside of the church building this week, Consider what kind of reputation it is that you are developing and what kind of reputation it is that God wants you to develop. All of you here this morning who are followers of Jesus, hear this. God has rescued you from the domain of darkness. And he has done this so that you can be known for your faith in Jesus and for your love for others, for your commitment to serving others and doing God, for your commitment to knowing God, for your commitment to patiently enduring, so that you can be known for joyfully giving thanks. And so that may these be the kind of things that people think of when they hear your name, when they hear the name of our church. Let me pray. Father, we praise and thank you. We joyfully thank you for rescuing us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your Son. Jesus, we worship and praise you as our true rescuer King. We thank you for welcoming us into your kingdom when we first pledged our love and loyalty to you. Holy Spirit, empower us for lives of faith and love, and fill us with the wisdom and the knowledge of God, of God's will for our lives, so that we would live lives of service, live lives in which we are always learning more about God. Live lives which are full of patience and endurance, and live lives that are always joyfully thankful to God our Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand with me for the benediction. I want to thank you for joining us as we've gathered to worship God once again this morning. And when the benediction is done, you are dismissed. Receive the blessing. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And so continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Amen. You are dismissed.